a British author, historian, and journalist who is one of the world's foremost authorities on Guantanamo Bay and the United States torture and rendition programs. And he explained to me how the United States was locking up innocent men and torturing them for absolutely no reason.
Prisoners seized in wartime are supposed to be actually held under the Geneva Conventions and protected by the conventions. But that didn't apply. The Supreme Court realized that men in Guantanamo, who were very loudly complaining, you know, I did nothing wrong. I was in the wrong place at the wrong time. I was caught by mistake. There was literally no way that they, no forum, no procedure that they could go through to enable their case to be reviewed so that the United States could admit that it made a mistake and let them go. At some level within the establishment, and I would say we would be looking here at the CIA, maybe even at the Defense Department, wanted Guantanamo to carry on, and still want Guantanamo to carry on, because of the huge luxury they have of a prison where they can hold people indefinitely for the rest of their lives without any form of due process.
Andy, what precedent do you think this will set for press freedoms if we're jailing people who expose war crimes as opposed to those who actually commit them?
It doesn't really bear thinking about. The difference between dictatorships and countries that claim to be liberal democracies is that there has always been this tacit understanding that if people expose wrongdoing on the part of their governments, then the person who exposes that wrongdoing can be prosecuted because they generally will have broken some kind of agreement that they had regarding secrecy and confidentiality with the government. But that if they then leak documents to any kind of publisher who then publishes those because they are in the public interest, then that's simply something that you have to put up with in a liberal democracy, because it is one of the few things that distinguishes us from dictatorships.
Perhaps what disgusts me just as much as this blatant glossing over of war crimes is the fact that the vast majority of media did not even bother covering this extradition hearing. This extradition hearing, this attack and persecution on Julian Assange, poses the gravest threat to press freedoms anywhere in the world right now. If the United States can reach its tentacles across the Atlantic and just pluck journalists it doesn't like and put them away in jail for two centuries, what's next? The vast majority of independent media did not cover this. Only myself and perhaps a dozen other journalists actually took the time to cover this with detail and care on a daily basis from start to finish. This is no time to be silent, because silence is complicity, it is cowardice, and it is unacceptable. Fidel, do you feel that the media reported on this case adequately or fairly at all?
Not at all. This is the more important case for freedom of expression in a generation. So it should be widely covered by media. It should be widely covered by media. And it's not. Not at all. Despite not being covered, what I haven't seen in the last 4 weeks is negative coverage, which was previous the trial. You had some negative coverage about Julian, about if he's journalist or is not journalist, about all the smears and defamation campaign launched by his enemies. But I have not seen for a long time a negative attack on him, on his personality. I have not seen an opinion piece saying he should be extradited. So I that makes me feel a bit more optimistic about this.
So we will wait and see what Judge Bretzer rules on January 4th at 10 a.m. at the Old Bailey. And this will most likely go to appeals regardless of what she decides. I'm just hoping and praying that this case is thrown out by a higher court or the European Court of Human Rights, and that Julian Assange is not extradited to the U.S. Julian Assange cannot be extradited to the U.S. If he is extradited, he will most likely be convicted. And this will have such grave ramifications for press freedoms, not just in the U.S. or the U.K., but all over the world. We cannot allow this to happen. Thank you for tuning in. I'm Richard Medhurst, and this is The Communique.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
A Muslim lady. You are very special. There's no one just like you.
From Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
You are very special, and I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful. This is Muslim Lady on IRIB English Radio, and our information is based on tradition. In our previous program, we talked about a woman being a role model for her children. And inshallah, today we have our guest speaker, Sister Salma Khalfan, who in fact is my aunt. Salamun alaikum and welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, my dear. Thank you so much for having me over. It's so nice to discuss about, you know, women in hadith.
Very Inshallah. True. Yeah. We're very happy to have you here. So in the last session, we talked about the ahadith on women, the station of women, and you told us about how important daughters are and how we should cherish them more. And you told us about, you know, in the Ahlul Bayt and for the Prophet and all the Imams, how they, you know, try to tell us this, try to show us the greatness of a woman and how a daughter should be, you know, cherished. So you told us such beautiful ahadiths. Inshallah that you can enlighten us with another of these ahadiths.
Today I would like to enlighten my audience about a hadith that probably would not be so much a general one, but it's very important. Like, you know, we looked about the woman as a role model, as being a mother,
yeah.
The woman is a daughter, that woman is a wife. But all in all these things, if you go and see, there is a special way to treat women in hadith.
Okay.
That's very interesting also, that we should not, you know, lag in mentioning. It's very important generally and exclusively how you should treat women in all corners of her life,
yeah.
Whether she be a mother, whether she be a wife, whether she be a daughter. So this is, I can say it as women and her honor and right to be loved and dignified. Okay? Women to be dignified and honored. So Islam, you know, mentions that a woman enjoys a dignified life for herself. It's not only men because they are stronger, they work, or they are the, you know, leaders of the family. And a woman might be at home, not earning, things like that. So, you know, sometimes men have this very, you know, bad way of treating a woman. That what do you do?
Yeah,
you just cook, for example.
Yeah.
Yeah, he thinks that he is the breadwinner, so he can, you know, like be a master in every way to the woman. And also she doesn't deserve to be treated so kindly because she doesn't bring anything at home.
Okay. Yeah.
But that's not true.
Definitely.
That's according to Islam, no. She should be honored. And she should be dignified in her life.
She's sacrificing so much.
Exactly, because she has so many things to do. She has so many sacrifices to give. And she is like regarded as very important for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
And she's also a creature of Allah who is held at a very high esteem.
Yeah, definitely.
And the Holy Prophet also showed us that, right? So Islam makes a woman enjoy a dignified status.
And I feel like that's why a woman, in fact, has a big role to play in the family. Like, if you go home, if the woman is upset, the whole house is, it's not comfortable anymore.
It's not comfortable, You see, a woman, like, she's just a housewife.
Yeah.
But so much love is evolving and revolving around her, Evolving, she has to give so much love. Revolving, so many people love her.
The
children feel ill at ease. Like, they feel... If their parents are not there, the mother especially, they feel the house is alone.
Yeah.
If the father feels my wife is not there to look after me, at least if that is the only thought. If a woman, of course, behaves in such a way to earn that love, then the father will begin to miss the mother in a compassionate way, which, of course, Islam wants that to happen.
Definitely.
It's very important. So Islam states that it is not only husbands having rights over their wife, but wives also have rights over their husband. As you expect the fulfillment of your rights, O husband, you should also fulfill your right.
Definitely.
It's an exchange.
Yeah.
It's a fair deal. So it's not as if, okay, wife has to not go without her permission, the permission of her husband. A wife does not have to, for example, she has to do the fulfillment of her husband in whatever ways that Islam states and these kind of things. But here, even Imam Sajjad in his Risalatul Huquq and the Holy Prophet, of course, and all the Imams in general have mentioned that the wife has rights. And that's what makes her dignified also. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to lay special emphasis on the kind treatment towards the wife.
Okay.
Not only the treatment to you,
the
kind treatment. He said, he mentions in a hadith, "Khayrukum, khayrukum li ahli, wa ana khayrukum li ahli." It's a very easy hadith to memorize. "Khayrukum, khayrukum li ahli, wa ana khayrukum li ahli."
Yeah,
it's a repetitive kind of thing. And you know, the hadith is, if you go and see, as a side note, to say that they're so poetic that if you want to memorize, it's easy sometimes to memorize the hadiths.
Yeah,
especially
very true.
The Kalamat-e-Kisar of Imam Ali alayhi salam. You go and see, they're poetic, you know.
Yeah, it's very beautiful.
Like two phrases, poetic with each other. And that, you know, it reveals the fasahat and the balaghat that the Imams had. So anyway, khayrukum, khayrukum li ahli. The best of you is the one whose treatment towards his wife is the best.
Subhanallah.
And my conduct towards my wife is the best among you. The Holy Prophet had to say it, of course, because we have to emulate from him. He's the first person to lay out this example, right?
And like, I feel like if a husband cherishes and respects the wife, the husband automatically, when he leaves the house, because of him doing that to his wife and the wife feeling happy and feeling loved and, you know, cherished, the whole surrounding will become better. And even if he leaves the house, the more he'll be happy, wanting to go back. It's like a chain, you know, something that goes
round and round,
round
and comes
round.
Again
yes.
back to her and
yeah,
then
exactly.
to him. And
so even if he feels that he's in charge and everything, but if he gives and fulfills the rights of his wife, it's going to benefit him only in the end.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
Actually, yeah. And that's also, Islam says so many things that you do, in fact, everything is for your own good.
Yeah.
Right? So it's shown here also. It's practically shown here that if you are respecting and you hold a woman so dignified and you respect whatever she does, you don't take it lightly, you don't be indifferent to it, it'll return back to you only.
Yeah.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
So imagine if a wife cooks something very nice and the husband appreciates, she'll feel like cooking it more, right?
Yeah.
Just a small example, of course. Of a man just says that, mashallah, you bring up my children in such a beautiful way that look at the way they're dressed. They're so neat and clean.
Yeah.
She'll feel like doing it more.
Yes,
right?
Exactly. Yeah. The more positive, you know, comments you get, the more you feel like doing. Even the more he, you know, praises her. Even sometimes they overdo it. But the wife is never content. She likes it more and
of
more.
Of course. That's their beautification in a wife is more.
Yeah.
So it's good. It's very good, in fact.
Yeah.
So this saying, khayrukum khayrukum li ahli, is so captivating and encourages kind treatment. It is a great truth which manifests the status and dignity of wives in its entirety. Acting kindly towards one's wife is declared as what? A standard virtue.
Wow.
Yeah. And when somebody inquired about the rights of a wife from the Holy Prophet, he said, in a very simple way, whatever you eat, you should give it to her as well. When you wear a new clothes, make them also wear new clothes. And never hit her on the face. And never say a bad word to her. And never separate from her. So these are things that are so like, of course, what he eats, he'll give it to us. But no, it's not of course. You know why?
Mm.
Sometimes he eats very good things in his office or his workplace, or he goes with his friends to eat. But the wife there, she eats the leftovers.
Yeah.
You know, these small things that
sometimes,
we can cite.
Yeah.
Sometimes he feels that he needs clothes, but he doesn't see the wife needing clothes. Maybe he feels that she doesn't go out too much. I go in my workplace too much. No, the wife also needs some clothes for herself. And even if she says she doesn't need buy for her, at least one to show that, you know, you are doing what the Holy Prophet said.
Yeah, and if you buy for the wife good clothes, then she'll be wearing it for you.
Yes, exactly. Comes back to you again the way you said, right?
Yes.
And never separate from her. That means never show this indifference towards her.
Mm.
Then now it's a matter of use to have those lively conversations with her, joke with her, to make her feel that this is a new day.
Yeah.
It's not a boring, monotonous kind of routine. That you wake up in the morning, you make a breakfast, you read the newspaper, you talk over the phone, and there you go.
You should enjoy each other's company.
Yes, enjoy. So that, you know, when you're young, you may need each other. So, of course, you would separate from each other if it's a good bond. But when you grow older, and if you act indifferent, then you, if you don't need each other, like, you know, as per the basic needs, then you'll, you know, don't have that companionship.
You start to drift.
Yeah.
Drift
you
apart.
You have to have a verbal kind of companionship, which is very important.
Yes.
So, as far as the right of a wife is concerned, you should know that God has made her a repose and a comfort for you. You should know that she is God's... This is a hadith I'm citing.
Yes.
You should know that she is God's favor towards you. So you should honor and treat her gently. Here the word honor has come.
Mm.
You see? So that's why the right of being honored and dignified, and treat her gently. Though her right towards you is more incumbent, that means she has even other rights that are wajib for you to perform, like for the wife to perform. But the husband, you must treat her with compassion and you should pardon her.
Subhanallah.
So these are the rights basically.
It's like summarizing it very, you know, nicely for us to
understand.
Yeah, this
is the tradition of the Holy Prophet. And he explained that the way a husband stays within the house, it is necessary to keep the wife in the same condition also.
Oh.
So it's not permissible for one to live in a good condition and keep their wife in a bad state, or one should not insult her or humiliate her. If owing to a calm situation or for any other settlement, you have to separate, then you can do that while staying within the four walls of the house so that no harm is done to the overall love and affection in the household. Separation for reconciliation does not become the source of hatred.
Yeah.
You know, if we that they have to separate, then they should do it, of course, very thought-provokingly. And if there are chances for reconciliation, then yes, reconciliation should be done. Otherwise, she should not be like in the open. She should not be insulted, or she should really be dignified. The dignity should stay, so that even if she does separate from her husband, if things are just not working out between them, then she can at least get remarried without having a bad reputation, right?
Yeah, and unfortunately, we've heard like many cases, you know, when they separate, sometimes, I'm not saying that's always the case, but sometimes the men say things about the woman and then it causes a bad image for the woman, and the woman doesn't end up getting married. But the man always usually has more chances.
Ends up getting married.
Yes.
Yeah. So this is very important to maintain her dignity.
Definitely.
And the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was so concerned about the rights of women that in the last sermon, before he, you know, the Hajjatul Wida, that is, he addressed the Muslims in the following manner. This is another hadith I'm quoting to show the honor and dignity that you should give to the women.
Okay, perfect.
So, O people, some rights of yours are due upon women and some rights of theirs are due upon you.
Mm.
Act mercifully towards your wives. You have married them believing in God to be omniscient and omnipresent. And they have made lawful for you under the directions, they have been made lawful for you under the directions of God Almighty. Hence, you have offered them protection under the obligation of Almighty Allah. So because you have offered them the protection, then
now
you have to
do your duty properly.
Yeah. So even in his last will, the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was so concerned about the prosperity and progress of women. He drew attention towards the rights of women in the best possible way and stressed upon behaving kindly towards the women, the wives.
Yeah.
I would like to stress upon one thing also before I wind up with this topic of the woman gaining this dignity, that she should also, you know, like reciprocate the dignity that she showered upon.
Yeah.
And not being spoiled, the process. So women, unfortunately, they can take it for granted that my husband will still respect me if I do this and that. I shout to my husband, but my husband, in the end, long run, he still respects me and loves me. But that's not true.
There should be a balance.
There should be a balance. And also, they should try to earn this dignity. So
they shouldn't just expect now the husband has to do this and he has to look. Islam has said that this the wife is so great and the wife has to be all of this.
Yeah.
It's true, but then they should also
play
their
own part. And you know, sometimes the husbands, because they're told so much, there's some biased men who actually, they follow these traditions.
Yeah.
So they are given so much reward in the end, but the wife, and on the day of judgment, will be accorded.
She took it for granted.
She will get the punishment for it. So here we have a nice tradition from Imam Baqir alayhi salam that there is no better shafa'ah and no better intercession near Allah for her like the intercession of the pleasure of her husband. Yeah, towards her. The happiness, the kind of rizayat that he has in his heart, that my wife really dealt with me properly.
Yeah.
There is no better intercession.
Wow.
Just imagine. So she should now fight for this. Yeah?
She has such a great opportunity.
Yeah.
She shouldn't miss
it. Especially not take it for granted that a man is told to respect a wife, not separate from her, things like that. You know, like the Holy Prophet said that, be so kind towards her that the angel thought, Angel Jibreel thought that I thought that divorce was haram for for the men. But of course, it's a halal. That is very mabghuz. That is very like a...
Disliked.
Disliked, exactly. So here it says that, no, you should also struggle. Oh, wife, if you are given the dignity, also you try to. Some mistakes even happen along the way, but you should try to forgive them and say that, you know, like, I should need to even compromise, right?
Yeah.
So it should be both ways. So the here, although rights are placed so much that you should be, you know, a good husband, you should provide her with everything, you should dignify her, treat her mercifully, not separate from her, things like that. But still, oh wife, If you should know, on the day of judgment, Allah will accord you in this way. In this world, maybe you get everything. You know that your husband will still respect you because he's maybe a pious man. But you, what about you?
Yeah.
Should also struggle at the same time.
Very true. Inshallah. Thank you very much. We learned a lot. And inshallah, we'll be able to learn from this. Unfortunately, that's all the time that we have. Thank you very much for joining us today. And dear audience, inshallah, we will see you in the next program. Inshallah.
My Lord, show me right from wrong. Give me light, make me strong. I know the road is long. Make me strong. Sometimes it just gets too much. I feel that I've lost touch. I know the road is long. Make me strong.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en. Thank you.
spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد وآله محمد معجل فرجهم السلام عليكم to you brothers and sisters. Inshallah, tonight we are going to have a glance at one of the very important Islamic topics, of course Quranic topics, and it is the difference between Islam and Iman. Because this is one of the very complicated issues. When you look at ahadith and you recite Quran, you come across to some different ahadith or verses that you see that are somehow given priority sometimes to Iman more than Islam, sometimes the vice versa. Now we want to see what is the right idea and how can we justify these different verses and ahadith according to the right manner that we can find out from Quran itself and also from Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. And inshallah we are going to study the different degrees that we have for Islam and Iman. After second level of Islam, in fact the fruit, the outcome of the second level of Islam is second degree and second level of Iman. And it is to accept and to believe in the true beliefs in a detailed manner and to strengthen Iman in the heart through the actions. Because you know there is a kind of interrelated action, interrelated relation between Iman, between faith and actions. In a way that when you do good actions, it increases your Iman. When the Iman, when the faith is increased, the outcome is that the person will do more good actions. More good actions, the more that the faith increases. And they increase one each other. They are somehow interrelated to each other. And vice versa is also correct. Means when we commit sins, it decreases Iman. When the faith and Iman is decreased, the person is subject to commit more sins. More sins, Iman lowers. And it makes Iman to the level that you see there is no more faith in the heart because of the right actions. As verse 10 in Surah Ar-Rum, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثُمَّ كَانَ عَاقِبَةُ الَّذِينَ أَصَاءُ السُّوءَ أَنْ كَذَّبُوا بَآيَاتِ اللَّهِ وَكَانُوا بِهَا يَسْتَهْزِئُونَ. The fate of those who committed sins one after the other, they didn't repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They didn't refresh their Iman. They come and they decrease, they descend to a level that whenever they see the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they start mocking, they start making fun of them. وَكَانُوا بَهَا يَسْتَهْزَئُونَ. They deny the signs of Allah. You may see people in your life, in your subhanAllah around yourself, when they see a person is performing salah, they start making fun. When a lady has hijab, they start making fun. They start mocking them. This is a threat. And you know, it is nice in the history, we have that when Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, the household of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, who were in captivity, they were brought into the palace of Yazid, and Yazid started beating the lips of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam by the ustik in his hand. Lady Zainab salamullah alayha watching this scene, she said, "It's not strange, oh Yazid, it's not strange if a person like you is doing this, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned this in Quran, ثُمَّ كَانَ عَاقِبَةُ الَّذِينَ أَصَاءُ السُّوءَ أَنْ كَذَّبُوا بَآيَاتِ اللَّهِ وَكَانُوا بِهَا يَسْتَهْزِئُونَ." This is because of the sins that you have committed in your life. Those sins who have compiled on your shoulders, they make you today to do such an aggressive thing.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
So, when a person performs good actions after having the second level of Islam, then there is second level of Iman, that the person has more faith in the heart and it becomes in a detailed manner. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Saf, verse 10 and 11, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believes, O people of faith, Hal adullukum ala tajaratin tunjikum min azaban aleem. Shall I show you a deal that following it, you tunjikum min azaban aleem, saves you from a severe punishment? What is that? First, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, those people who have faith, how can they make such a deal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The first condition is this, tu'minuna billah. You see, Allah says, you have to have faith in me. Allah addressing those who have faith already. But this is the first level of iman, the first level of faith. And after that, we have here the second level of faith. To do this deal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the first condition is tu'minuna billahi wa rasulihi, to have faith in Allah and His Messenger. وَتُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, to struggle in the way of Allah by your lives and by your money. So you see, second level of faith comes after second level of Islam. Then we have third level of Islam. After second level and second degree of faith, we have third level of Islam, third level of being submitted to Allah, being having submission in fact to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here, through the faith in the heart, that I mentioned that it becomes in a detailed manner, the person, the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, reaches to a level that never commits any sin. In a kind of infallibility that is possible even for you and me. Because necessary infallibility is for Ahlul Bayt, it is for the Prophets. But the possible one, the contingent one, is available for all people. And we have some great scholars or mystics who have reached this level of faith that there was no role for shaitan in their daily actions, in their daily duties, in their daily schedule. There was no plan for shaitan. Having excellent kind of faith in the heart and being submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a perfect manner in the life. No committing any sin, no doing any mistake. This is the third level of Islam.
I'm looking back throughout the years, to breathe is hard, and my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light, now it will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now, did the angel let you know?
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help all of us, to give us this tawfiq to reach to the higher and highest levels of Iman and Islam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us and give us this tawfiq to be guided to this great path. اللهم اغفر للمؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات الأحياء منهم والأموات تابع بيننا وبينهم بالخيرات إنك مجيب الدعوات إنك على كل شيء قدير وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين
فرش التراب يضمني وهو غطائي حول الرمال تلفني بل من ورائي واللحد يحكي ظلمة فيها ابتلائي والنور خط كتابه أنسي لقائي أنسي لقائي والأهل
Inside Israel.
Israeli anti-regime protesters continue their protests. They've been taken to the streets since the beginning of this year, demanding the resignation of Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. They also want an end to his cabinet, and technically they want a fourth election, after three elections failed to yield any political change.
I'm here because I feel we have a corrupt and incompetent government and Prime Minister, and political discourse that's very dividing, divisive, and hateful. And we're led by criminals, and we want to put an end to it and make a difference.
They cite a worsening economic situation, no real opposition, Netanyahu's corruption trial, and Netanyahu's growing power as their motives for their continued protests. They also cite the political deadlock and the unwillingness by the different political parties to compromise. These protesters disregarded regime lockdown orders and continue taking to the streets during Israel's second lockdown that ended in mid-October. They also defied an outright ban on protests, which they said were illegal. These anti-regime protesters say that nothing will stop them from taking to the streets unless the cabinet dissolves. Tens of thousands of Israelis have been taken to the streets in anti-regime protests. They've been doing so since the beginning of 2020. They have recently escalated. Israelis are having a tough time, and they want Netanyahu to resign and the cabinet to dissolve. Anti-regime protests have been taking place across Israel and in occupied territories. Israel witnessed regular demonstrations against the premier in defiance of a total ban on such rallies. The ban, signed off by the cabinet and approved by the Knesset, were purportedly introduced to contain the new coronavirus.
protesting against our corrupt prime minister. We would like him to leave office immediately. He is driven by his criminal considerations. He is charged with very severe charges, and he should take care for his criminal acts, should deal with his lawyers, not while he's sitting in his office. All his actions are driven by his criminal considerations, by his legal considerations, and he doesn't do anything good for the country anymore.
But the protesters are budging. They say these protest bans had nothing to do with the virus, but rather to contain them from demonstrating daily. Trust in Netanyahu and his cabinet has fallen dramatically. A survey published by the nonpartisan Israel Democracy Institute reported that 73% of Israelis do not trust Netanyahu's handling of the coronavirus crisis. For these protesters, the gap between citizens whose lives have been so badly damaged and people who claim to be leaders but pat themselves to no end is just unbearable. They believe that the regime has completely detached itself from the people. Suffering and distress have increased all the while the regime in Israel has not offered any meaningful help, according to these protesters. Both Netanyahu and ministers from his right-wing Likud party have labeled the demonstrations as leftist protests and called their participants anarchists. This while members of the cabinet from the left wing demand that police do more to end the protests. Many have been arrested and injured in violent attacks by the police.
Prime Minister Bibi Netanyahu is making laws that will try to weaken our protests. It's not comfortable for him that tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands are protesting outside his house. It's not comfortable. It doesn't look good. It puts a bad light on him. And he would rather that we will sit quietly at home. So instead of coming to him and coming to Jerusalem and coming to Caesarea, we are going everywhere around Israel where we can, where it's still close to our house, where it's still legal with the illegal, non-democratic laws that he is forcing. I think he is trying to ruin or to weaken his opposition. He's doing it with the lockdown. His lockdown doesn't have any sense economically, socially, and also health-wise. No logic. And again, the government itself, the people there are not obeying their own laws. Also, Benjamin Netanyahu is not obeying what he says we must do. And it's a democracy. People are equal. It's not we have kings and we have slaves. I can't promise, and no one can, that we'll get what we want. No one knows what will happen. We know what happened so far and we know what's happening now. We want a reform, we want a change. We don't want to see Benjamin Netanyahu in power, but it's not only him, it's also the rest of the government. And we want, again, we want an organization. If it's democracy, democracy. If it's a government, so it's a government that works for the people. We don't want people that are working for themselves and for the rich people and for the tycoons. We don't want a monopoly. We want a good society for everybody. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, if you're Arab, Jewish, Christian, Muslim. We want a just society, a better society, and it is possible. And we want work, we want education, we want health. And
the protesters are on social media too. Gideon says, I really need to know why someone who has won successive elections and is propped up by his rival would walk because a few thousand people are chanting outside his house. Presumably they vote against anyway. Looks to me like they're going after the wrong guy. Sue sarcastically says, maybe all the unwanted ex-heads of state, including their families, Trump, et al., Netanyahu, Putin, can pool their stolen monies and buy a country to share and live in harmony. Shelley says, this is why the indictment against Netanyahu is so inconvenient and unwarranted. If not for that, Netanyahu might have moved on. Now he has to hold Israel hostage to his politics to promote his personal survival. Democracy isn't supposed to work like this. Mariev says, there is a mini civil war happening on the streets of Israel, with many incidents of far-right Israelis assaulting anti-Netanyahu protesters.
I'll tell you, listen, about the identity of the reporters, I just already told you and answered that. But as for Mr. Gantz, indeed, you're right. There are hundreds of thousands of people who feel that their voted been stolen by him, by John, and by the moves he did. By joining Netanyahu. And he claimed to have done so solely because to protect the people, the public, and the state from Netanyahu. He said that his position as the government is to protect the public and the country from Mr. Netanyahu. But it's about to blow up, all this bubble. It's about to blow up because this government can't function. They really can't do it. So in the next days, we will see what's going to happen. I think we are going to the third elections.
Thousands of Israelis have participated in weekly demonstrations outside Netanyahu's official residence in Jerusalem Al-Quds for months, calling on the longtime prime minister to resign while on trial for corruption. Police reported clashes in over two dozen instances with the protesters in the capital Tel Aviv and occupied Jerusalem Al-Quds. One of the protest groups warned in a statement that the demonstrations were a warm-up for more intense protests to come. The marches have also been fueled by the regime's response to the pandemic. The economy has been devastated by the closures, and many of the protesters are young Israelis who have lost their jobs. Netanyahu's trial, the pandemic, and the plummeting economy are adding further pressure on his emergency cabinet, which was formed in May in partnership with his elections rival, Benny Gantz. Protesters are also upset that Gantz betrayed many of his supporters and did Netanyahu a favor by joining his regime. The so-called emergency cabinet was meant to address the COVID-19 crisis. It was formed by Israeli political parties after three inconclusive polls in less than a year. Instead, it has been plagued by non-stop infighting. Several ministers have resigned, including the health minister, tourism minister, and the housing minister, along with other senior officials from the finance ministry. They all agree that Israel is in a dangerous place.
I think much more than 73% or 79% don't trust Netanyahu. I think it's much more, even people who chose him, don't trust them anymore. And also, people are changing their mind. I think people understand he's not working for them, that he's lying, that he doesn't care. He's putting blame on other people that are working with them. He's putting blame on the public. It's not a serious man. He's not a serious politician. He's not representing us or anyone. He's helping his own friends. He's helping rich people. to get richer out of the little resources we have in Israel. I don't think the sentiments are very fond of Netanyahu in the streets. Obviously, yes. Netanyahu is doing whatever he can to not get into jail, to not get off his seat, and to stay in power. And it's understandable. When you're a politician, many times you have a change in your moral system. Your values change. It happens to many people. I think Bibi Netanyahu is a good example to what happens. Machiavelli said it hundreds of years ago. It's a risk we have. We have the regular people, morals and values. And when people are in power, it changes. And it's very, very difficult for the regular person in the street to understand it. But I think here now it's obvious. The king is standing outside the pool, looking at us, and sorry to say it, pissing on us all and laughing. Bibi Netanyahu needs to be judged for his crimes, and he's continuing to do crimes.
The protesters are on social media too. On Twitter, Free Logic says, "It's so beautiful to see Jews united against the Zionist-run regime. It's the only way for true peace and justice." Stefan says, "This protest happens to be at the site where Netanyahu held a rally in 1995 that many believe incited the murder of Yitzhak Rabin." Noga says, "The black flags estimates 170,000 Israelis stepped out to protest against the prime minister today. Week after week, for 18 consecutive weeks, thousands upon thousands of Israelis have taken to the streets to demonstrate against Netanyahu."
It is very clear that many people in Israel do not accept the authority of the regime, and it is not that difficult to understand why, because they regard the regime as extremely corrupted collective. This is totally obvious. I would assume that we see exactly the same thing in America. A lot of people within the left, for instance, or within the radical left or the anarchist left and Antifa and so on, are not willing to take, to obey the rules that are set by Donald Trump.
The severity of the protests have highlighted underlying issues. These weekly and now almost daily protests are against the violation of basic civil rights by the Israeli regime. These are mainstream Israelis who are taking to the streets and not Arabs, who comprise of 20% of the population, or minorities such as the Sudanese or Ethiopian communities. These are Israelis who are descendants of European settlers that first touched down in Palestine back in 1948 and occupied it ever since. They feel that Israel has become a dictatorship. Protesters say the lockdowns, mass surveillance, and anti-democratic laws are more rife in Israel than ever before. Here's the news making the press in Israel.
Ynet News, the Israeli army launched a large-scale military exercise which focuses on a potential war against Lebanon. The Israeli military said the drill, named Lethal Weapon, consists of regular and reserve duty forces, including the Israel Air Force, Navy, and Ground Forces, as well as the Intelligence Directorate, the Technological and Logistics Directorate, and the Cyber Defense Directorate. The Jerusalem Post. Hundreds of demonstrations have been taking place across Israel in continuing regular anti-Netanyahu protests that have thousands of participants angered over a variety of issues, ranging from regime mismanagement of the coronavirus pandemic to corruption proceeding against Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and the economic situation in Israel. The Times of Israel. Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu announced Thursday that next week he will propose increasing fines for educational institutions operating in violation of virus lockdown measures after the reopening of some ultra-Orthodox schools and yeshivas in defiance of the regulations. I-24 News. Nearly 60,000 Israeli businesses could close by next year due to the devastating economic impact caused by the coronavirus pandemic, the Times of Israel reported. Citing a new report released by the analytics firm Dun & Bradstreet, the Times said some 55,000 to 60,000 businesses could see their doors shutter by next year, while another 40,000 new businesses are expected to open.
From me and the production team here at Inside Israel, it's goodbye for now.
ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام می‌گذاره، همه این ارزش‌ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, the programs to my brother, and I'm your host, Mehdi. We're talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Please stay with us. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time.